Thanks, David. Good morning, everyone. Hopefully I've got a PowerPoint. What's it? Is this the thing? Oh, I don't want to be in record.
Well, this has started very professionally already.
Up at the top. Yep. Okay. Well-known phrases. I want you to shout it out here. Who do they belong to? Have a break. I'm afraid I don't have a big Kit Kat. Just do it.
Okay.
You know that? Four-sprung dork technique. Are they? Advancement through technology. Advertising messages often sum something up. A message that is good. Very often, though, the message ignores other things, other aspects of what the product is like. So my friend has an Audi. Now you're ruining the surprise here, Judith. The anticipation. My friend has an Audi in work. Advancement through technology is the translation there. Her headlight bulb broke. It cost 180 quid to replace the headlight bulb. Voorsprong Dirt Technic. Maybe a better phrase for Audi would be, save up money for your light bulbs. Okay, Judith. Surprisingly, I'm loving it. Does anyone know who didn't see the... I'm loving it is McDonald's. I'm loving it. And if I stand out here, you can see I have loved it. Many of them. I went on Friday. It was very nice. Have you ever seen, is it Morgan Spurlock's movie? Documentary? Super Size Me? The maker of Super Size Me eats nothing. Wow, that's the rain. Super Size Me, sorry. He eats nothing but McDonald's for 30 days. He was 32. At the end of the 30 days, he's gained 11 kilos, 24 pounds, 13% body mass index increase. His cholesterol goes up. He experiences mood swings, sexual dysfunction, fat on his liver, and it takes him 14 months to get back to the normal weight. McDonald's, eat it very carefully, folks. Okay, there are lots of ways we think about God, aren't there? Is there another one, Judith? Is there a clicker?
Yeah. This would never happen in Carrick, that
was. A lot of things would never happen.
Speaking in church would never happen in Carrick, that was.
Is it working?
Yeah.
Right. What's the phrase here? What is love? Who is love? God is love. There are lots of ways people think about God, isn't there? And the message we often hear is God is love. And that's true, but it's only part of the story. Okay? So I want to talk this morning about God and about some aspects of God. So in your Bible, if you could turn to Psalm number 8. Psalm 8, and we'll read it. I'm not going to go into detail in the psalm, but I want to read it and to talk about some aspects of God. This is what the psalmist says. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So if you look at the first three verses there, you will see that God is awesome. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Science tells us of the sun, the moon, the planets of this galaxy. This is a map of the Milky Way galaxy. I don't know whether you can see it, but the sun, you can't even see on this drawing here. Okay, so you can imagine the size of the Milky Way galaxy, how small the Earth is, and how small we are in comparison. But science tells us of the sun, the moon, the planets, the universe of this galaxy. Science tells us that the sun, which you can hardly see in that picture, emits 130,000 horsepower of energy. And it tells us that there are 100 billion other stars like it in the Milky Way. Science tells us that the Earth, which you cannot see there, is 6 sextillion tons. That's a 6 with 24 zeros in the end of it. Heavier than me and Derek put together. And if Alec was here, he would be abused as well. And besides the sheer massiveness of all of that, science tells us that God has made things, which organisms which are so microscopic that the human eye cannot perceive them. And you need a microscope or an electronic microscope to see it. This is something you could probably perceive with your eye. Does anyone know what it is? Do bald people here to pick on apart? Well, there's one, but this is a headlights. I won't have any risk of those. This is a headlights. Science tells us about all these things. And if you're an average adult of an average weight, it tells us that your heart beats 103,000 times a day. Your blood travels 168,000 million miles, and that you breathe 23,000 times. Wow. Science tells us that the human brain, I better read this, has 12 billion cells. I know there's a doctor in the house this morning, and I don't want to be punished. It tells us that there's 12 billion cells in our brain. And that the connections in our brain are more than all the TV and radio stations in the whole world put together. In you. When your mother was born, she was carrying the very egg that would become you. See, our eyes, our minds, our touch perceives all these things. We can see rivers and the earth and mountains and skies. We can see the sky at night and the sky at day. And God made it all. The heavens declare the glory of God. You declare the glory of God. And gravity isn't an accident. And the earth going round and round and that going round the sun, that's not an accident. And photosynthesis isn't an accident, and the climate of the earth isn't an accident, and all things that I don't understand because I never studied science isn't an accident. But, folks, there is so much evidence of God's intelligence in designing and making the universe, which is beyond all massiveness. I don't know what a light year is. Is it 186,000 miles? And that's how we measure things in the universe. And there is evidence of so much that God has done. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals his knowledge. You look out at the nighttime, you look out at the day, it is a witness to God. So God is a designer. That's one aspect of God. He is not just love. He is a designer. If you look at verse 4 of Psalm number 8, it tells us, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? It tells us that he cares for us. It tells us later on that we were made to care for the earth. Now, we know there was the fall, and things aren't as it is laid out in Psalm 8 there. But God cares for us. And he cares for us even though we don't deserve his care. You know, as you read through the Bible, it's full of loads of strange things. Impossible things. Right at the start, you have a story of a snake, a serpent, coming and speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden. A number of chapters on in the book of Genesis, we have a story of a man named Balaam whose donkey talks to him and gives him a warning. The Old Testament talks about time standing still. And then you move into the New Testament and things maybe become more fantastical because you read of a virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You read of Jesus being at a wedding feast. I know John spoke about this about a year ago, and turning water into wine. We see Jesus being asleep in a boat, and the boat's nearly sinking, and the disciples wake Jesus up, and Jesus just simply has to stand up to the wind and the waves and the sheer might of it all and just says, "Peace be still," and immediately it's still. It doesn't take a while to die down. It's just immediately still. Atheists are convinced that miracles violate the principles of science, that they're nonsense, that they don't make sense. And neither they do. God-denying scientists say that belief in miracles started in primitive and pre-scientific cultures, where people just were so uneducated, they were so ignorant of everything, that they had to say, this came about by a miracle. This was a god, some deity, a god did this. But I'm not so sure. In Luke's Gospel, which is the third book in the New Testament, it was written by a doctor. So it's written by a scientist. And Luke tells the story of this man here. Well, this isn't him exactly. This is a picture. But this guy here is called Zechariah. And his wife Elizabeth. And the New Testament tells us that for many years, Zechariah and his wife had prayed to God for a son. But there was no answer. Because Elizabeth was barren, she couldn't conceive. And now, in his old age, you hear it in the Christmas story, in his old age, Zechariah is in the temple. And an angel comes to Zechariah. And he tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a child. Tells him a son. But Zechariah politely but firmly refuses to believe it. Because even for a primitive, pre-scientific person, he knows there's no way. His wife, he's ancient, his wife is decrepit. And for him and his wife to have a child now is going to run against all, it's going to run counter to all of the laws of nature that he knows, all of sense. But the interesting thing is Zechariah is no atheist. He's a priest, he believes in God, but now he has a problem because the fulfillment of his prayer is going to require the laws of nature to be stopped or reversed, and he's not going to believe. He's not going to believe. The early Christians had difficulty believing the story of such a miracle. And in the end, if guys like Zechariah believed that God was a God of miracles, it wasn't because they were ignorant or half-wits. It was because God proved it to them with direct evidence. Zechariah would shortly hold this baby that he doubted God would give him. Zechariah, at this age, would soon be woken up, presumably in the middle of the night, by the baby crying. The baby who he didn't think was going to come along. He would hold him. He would smell the new baby smell. He believed because the miracle happened. He knew in his head, okay, he knew in his head that God cared for him. And so often we know in our heads that God cares for us. Now he could see with his eyes, and he could feel it in his hands that God cared for him. And time and again, I don't think we've really the time to go through them, but the first story is Jesus heals a man with an unclean demon. The second is a man who is a leper. The third is he casts out a man with a legion of demons in him, a lame beggar. Had nothing supernatural happened, if there had been no miracle, the people who hated Jesus, the people who hated God, would have pointed to it and told everyone, this is a lie. But Jesus and God, they are the God of the impossible. A true miracle is impossible to believe if it is not, if God didn't do it. They show off that God is the God of the impossible. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, God was the God of the impossible. For the sick people who met Jesus, he was the God of the miracle. He is the God of the impossible. He is God Almighty, and that's why, and he cares for us. And so in verse 4, the psalmist said, what is man that you should care for him? He cares for us. He cares for us. He intervenes in minor things. You know, I have two wee boys, and most of the time, my wee boys don't even realise how good I am. I don't mean that. I know, Sharon, you're laughing. What I mean is, I'm looking after them. I'm caring for them. Jack, who's 8, must think I hate him. I just don't want him to be run over on the main road by a car. I'm caring for him, even when he doesn't realise I'm caring for him. Because he's a child. And most of the time, folks, I think we're like an 8-year-old child with God. Or some of the times we can be like an 8-year-old child. We can not realise how good God is. We cannot realise that God is preparing good things, and that God has promised in his word that he will work all things together for our good. And Jack had a strop this morning with me because it's something I wouldn't let him do, and we're a bit like that with God. Most of the time we don't even realise how good God is to us. The third thing I want to talk about is God is holy. If you keep your finger in Psalm 8, and if you go over to the book of Isaiah, to chapter 6, I think it's chapter 6. In In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah gets a vision of God's throne room. And in the vision, he sees angels flying around God himself. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." Sorry, I've got it up on the PowerPoint here. "High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each with six wings that he covered. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who was called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says when he sees this, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" God is holy. He is miraculous, but he is holy. And he is so holy that even the angels around his throne cover their feet and cover their faces from God's holiness. God is so holy that God's prophet, when he sees into God's throne room, thinks he's going to die. He's going to meet his end. We know when Moses meets God in Exodus that Moses is told to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. I wonder, do you ever think of God's holiness? Maybe you don't. I was told a story by a friend recently, and what happened was the guy who worked for him went off sick with stress, and it worked out the guy had been arrested by the police for being a paedophile, and he was off for work, and my friend had to go and do a house visit to see the guy. And he said when he went to his house, his blood ran cold. His blood ran cold because the house was on a hill and it looked straight down onto a school playground. And I felt sick. Really did feel sick. And you see that sickness that you're feeling at the minute? That is how God feels about all sin. Doesn't even maybe give us a measure of how God feels about sin. God hates sin because God is holy. It says that people who practice sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry in the Bible, in Galatians 5, sorcery, strife, jealousy, envy, drunkenness. What does God say? He says, "I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So I don't think it's possible for us to overstate how angry God is at sin. How much he hates sin. But when you go to this psalm, hopefully you kept your finger in it, and you look at verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" God knows everything. God can do everything. God is everywhere. And yet it says here in this psalm that despite everything we have, God loves us. I don't know if you've ever thought about how we value people. How do you know whether someone is important or someone's worth cozying up to? You know, you might think if they've lots of money, they're more valuable, or if they've nice clothes, or if they have a nice house or a nice garden, or if their house is well painted, or if they have a really high profession. Because we value people a certain way, don't we? But if you read at verse 5 there and verse 6, what God says is, or what the psalmist says is, you've made us, you've made people, a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You put things at his feet. Some people will say we're one up from a monkey. You've heard that? We're evolved from monkeys. The psalmist here says, no, you're not one up from a monkey. You're one down from a heavenly being, from an angel. God is love. We know that because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is holy. He hates sin. And if you're not a Christian this morning, be clear about that. You forget everything else. God hates sin. And Jesus came, and if this is our sin, Jesus came and he took our sin off us and he put it on himself and he paid the price for our sin. Except me holding a Bible as a demonstration of sin, I don't think is adequate. If you know the Wile E. Coyote, and you can think of Wile E. Coyote being under chasing the Roadrunner, the weight of sin is more like one of those events where the whole cliff face falls on Wile E. Coyote and crushes him. The weight of our sin is vast, it is crushing, and it separates us entirely from God. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because God is love. The evidence is clear of a God who is amazing in power, amazing in knowledge, amazing in might, the God who created all things. And we should praise him and we should thank him for that. The God is clear in the Bible, the evidence is clear of a God who intervenes, who works on our behalf. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God of miracles. And we can come to him in thanksgiving and prayer. And we should, because over and over again he shows his goodness to us. But the evidence is clear of a God who is holy, who hates evil and sin and badness, and he will punish it, and it will not enter his heaven. But maybe what we started with, God is a God of love, God is love. The evidence is clear that God is love as well. And he sent his son to pay the price for our sins of Jesus, who was crucified and dead and buried and rose again on the third day. And he's seated at God's right hand. And one day he will come to judge the living and the dead. And so, as I close, my question to you, two questions. How are you going to meet God? How are you going to know God this morning? And it's my prayer that you know him as an awesome God and a forgiving God and a loving God and not as anything else. So we're going to stand to sing. David, I've forgotten the song.